Well, sometimes I think that we picture things completely wrong when it comes to the Bible. And it's not really our fault. I mean, it's just, you know, these are stories and, you know, God loves stories. God loves speaking in stories. And so even when the stories are true, they're still told in story form. And so I think that sometimes, you know, we picture the people, especially in the New Testament, especially around Jesus, we picture them almost as characters in a play, characters in a drama more than we do real people. And for example, this past Wednesday night in Bible study, we were talking about the disciples, the 12 original closest followers of Jesus. We were talking about how I think a lot of times we picture them as just this band of like merry men. They're essentially like Robin Hood's friends. And okay, yeah, the Bible talks about how they argue and bicker back and forth, but they, for the most part, they're really good friends. They're like the seven dwarves, you know? They may bicker a little bit, but at the end of the day, they're all friends. And they sing, hi-ho, hi-ho. Off to work they go. I mean, I think we think that about the apostles. I know in my mind, I very often think about the disciples and I picture in my mind, okay, these guys, I mean, they really are best friends. But the thing about it is, I think if we think about that, we think about them not as characters in a story, but if we think about them as real human beings, the truth may be a little bit different. For example, these were 12 guys who were from different socioeconomic and cultural backgrounds. Okay, these people saw the world in very, very different ways. You had, you know, guys who were blue-collar workers, like fishermen. You had guys who were white-collar workers, like tax collectors. There was one guy, we're told, that was essentially a terrorist. He was a zealot. He was somebody who, he lived his life to overthrow Rome violently. I mean, these people, these are 12 guys who saw the world very, very differently. And I don't know if you've ever experienced this, but if you put 12 people in a room who see the world very differently, it's not all peaches and roses and unicorns and puppies. There's very often a lot of bickering back and forth. And on top of that, you had at least we know of at least a couple of sets of brothers in this group. And those of you guys who have siblings, those of you guys who have that relationship, you know that there's a strength and a tension that goes with brothers. Like brothers will spend, I grew up with two brothers older than mine, and we would spend all of our time arguing with each other. Endlessly. Forever. And the only time we would stop arguing was when somebody else said something about the other one. And then it was, okay, well I can make fun of my brother, but you can't make fun of my brother. And imagine the disciples, you know, James and John and Peter and Andrew, they may argue amongst themselves, but the second someone else steps in, well, now it's a united front, and now they're bickering and arguing as a team. It's kind of the way that works. And finally, I think maybe the biggest factor is that these are the guys Jesus chose to be leaders, okay? These are the people that Jesus said, I'm going to build my church through you. That means they were all type A personalities. They were all used to taking charge and being the leader and being the one who was the one everybody else followed. Now, imagine putting 12 type A personalities and saying, for the next 3 years, you have to follow Jesus together as a group, as friends. I mean, assuming these are not just characters in a story, but instead that they're real human beings, I think the truth is that they were a lot less like Robin's Merry Men or the Seven Dwarves, and they were much more like, you know, a P.E. class, like an 8th grade P.E. class, all hormones and fist fights and competition and everybody hating each other. And there's Jesus standing in the middle with a whistle just trying to keep peace as best he can. And just try to teach them how to play floor hockey. Except for Jesus, instead of teaching floor hockey, it was running the kingdom of God. And so with all of that said, it should come as no surprise that there's a particular time where Jesus just lays out, okay, there's going to be conflict, guys. You're not going to get along. You're going to butt heads. You've already been butting heads. You've already not gotten along. And Jesus knew he was going to leave. Jesus knew he was going to be gone. He was going to be somewhere else. They didn't quite know yet about that whole death and resurrection thing, but he did. And so he wanted to give them instructions on how to deal with conflict. How to deal with their problems, how to get along with one another. And this was something they were not only going to have to deal with themselves, but they were going to have to pass on to other people. Because the early church, the church that these 12 very diverse people built, was the most diverse community that the world had ever seen. The church was the one place on planet Earth where Jews and Gentiles got along, where Romans and Pharisees could sit next to each other, where poor people and rich people were considered as equals, where even slaves and free people were considered the same, where women and children were equal with men. I mean, this was a crazy community, and we see as we read about the early church, they had lots and lots and lots of conflict from all these different things. And so one day Jesus said, here's how I want you to deal with that conflict. This is very practical. This is not all that overly spiritual stuff. This is not, there's nothing metaphorical here. It is just very simply Jesus saying, this is how you should deal with your problems. It's in the Gospel according to Matthew. Jesus is explaining to his disciples, he's thinking forward to a day when the church is here. He mentions the church, and the church doesn't even exist yet, but he's looking forward to this day. And here's what he tells the disciples they should do. He says, if another believer sins against you, go privately and point out the offense. If the other person listens and confesses it, then you have won that person back. But if you are unsuccessful, take one or two others with you and go back again, so that everything you say may be confirmed by two or three witnesses. If the person still refuses to listen, take your case to the church. Then, if he or she won't accept the church's decision, treat that person as a pagan or a corrupt tax collector. Jesus, and this is not spiritual stuff. There is, you know, you don't have to go to Bible college or seminary to figure out what Jesus is saying. Jesus is simply saying, look, if you've got a problem with somebody sins against you, you have difficulty, go to that person yourself. And if you guys still can't work it out, well, find some people you can trust. Find other people and help, maybe they can help you work it out. And if that's still not going to work and you still can't get along, well, then maybe you get more people from this community of believers you trust. And it's kind of this step-by-step process. And finally, at the end, he says, look, if all else fails, just consider the other person a sinner, a tax collector. Now, I think, like I said, we picture things in the Bible wrong and a lot of times. And I think this is one of those cases where we do, because my entire life, I've looked at this passage, I've seen Christians over and over and over and over see this instruction as something very good. Because here's what this instruction to most Christians sounds like. This instruction to most Christians sounds like, if you've got a problem with somebody, try to work it out. And if all else fails, you can just write them off and be done. Oh, they're a tax collector, or a pagan, or a sinner, right? So there's a line where we can just wash our hands of people and be done, right? Seems like what Jesus said. Well, that's the way that we understand it a lot of times. But that is in no way, shape, or form the way that the disciples who first heard this understood it. They took this totally differently. And the reason is this, the disciples saw this as part of a larger part of Jesus' teaching. And what's interesting is Jesus had shown how you treat tax collectors who are corrupt. We talked about that in this series with Zacchaeus. Jesus treated Zacchaeus with love and respect. In fact, one guy in the disciples, his name was Matthew, was a tax collector. You see, when Jesus said, treat them like a tax collector or a pagan, what he was actually saying is, at the end of the day, worst case scenario, just show them love anyway. Jesus taught we don't love some people, we love all people. Jesus taught we don't love just our friends, but we love even our enemies as well. Jesus taught that even those who would persecute us, we pray for them. We show them love. He used very specific examples in his world about Roman soldiers who are oppressing you. And instead of responding with violence or attacks, you just go along with them. You go the extra mile. We got that from Jesus, that phrase, by the way. You go the extra mile to show them love. Love. You see, the original hearers of this did not hear, try to work it out, and if you can't, you write them off and you're done. They heard it as, you try to work it out, and if you can't work it out, at the end of the day, show them love anyway. The worst they can be is a sinner. The worst they can be is a tax collector. And I have modeled love for those people no matter what. Now, I'm not just making this up out of thin air, actually. I'm just taking this from what Peter said. Because, you see, Peter had a problem with this. He comes up to Jesus after this whole conversation. And it's not so much that, I don't think he was confused, okay? Peter was not confused by this. It wasn't so much that he didn't understand what Jesus was saying, it's more that he didn't like what Jesus was saying, and I get it, okay? There's people in my life, and I'm sure people in your life, that you just don't want to show love to. I mean, they're difficult to love. There's people you don't want to forgive because they're difficult to forgive. There's people that you want to hold a grudge against for the rest of your life because, let's be honest, that feels really good. Let it never be said that getting back at one's enemies is something that does not feel good. That always feels good. And so Peter comes up to Jesus afterwards. He's saying, listen, okay, so you just taught this whole forgiveness thing. You just really never gave us a way out. Like, Jesus, you never said what happens if someone just keeps sinning against you. What happens if you just can't get along with somebody? You didn't do this. So Peter says, okay, I'll tell you what, Jesus. What about this? If I'm going to lead this church, if I'm going to be, you know, leading this community, what if I give people, and I'm being charitable here, Jesus, what if I give people 7 chances? They sin against me, and 7 times I forgive them. That would be working with this thing you just taught me, right? Peter was not confused. Peter was doing what I would have done, because if I was in Jesus' presence, and Jesus essentially said, you have there's never an excuse to just write people off and be done with them. You're not allowed to just say those people aren't worthy of love. I'll tell you, the first thing I would have done is try to rewrite Jesus' teaching so that way I could eventually not love people. Because that's how I kind of am. And that's the way Peter was. And so Peter came up with this system where he eventually could write people off. He was trying to put parameters around Jesus' teaching to make it a little bit more palatable. As it turns out, though, I really wish Jesus, like, this is one of those places in the Bible where if I was writing it, if I was Jesus, I would say, oh yeah, cool, 7, that's good. Well done. That's a lot, Peter. High five for thinking 7 and not, like, 5. But Jesus actually, he did not want parameters around his teaching. He said, actually, why don't you try, if you want a number, 70 times 7. And Jesus didn't exactly mean 490. That's not exactly what he meant. What he meant was, how about you stop putting numbers on this? And then, as Jesus so often did, he decided, I need to really reinforce this point. And so Jesus, he did what he often did, and he told a story. He said, Peter, I know you don't like this, but let me explain it to you like this. The kingdom of heaven is like a king. And that king one day decided he was going to collect all of his debts from the various people in his kingdom. Well, there was one man in his kingdom who owed such a massive debt, it is hard to believe how he would have gotten such a debt. Other than he was just super irresponsible and super ridiculous and really just the worst businessman on the history of planet Earth. This man had rung up a debt of over 300 tons of silver. That's millions and millions of dollars in our world. And Jesus says this man had rung up this massive, such a high debt that there was no possible way he could ever repay this debt. And so the king decided he needed to cut his losses and just get back what he could while also sending a message to everyone else in his kingdom not to get into that kind of financial debt again. So he goes to the man and he says, I need to send a message on behalf of you to everyone else. So out of punishment for this massive debt you have accrued that you can never pay back, I'm going to sell you into slavery. And your wife, who you love very much, I'm going to sell her into slavery. And your children, who you love even more than you love your wife, I'm going to sell them into slavery. And every time your name is spoken, it will be associated with that moron who got into such debt with the king that he had to be sold into slavery with his family to make up the debt. And no one else will ever make your mistake again. It's really harsh, but it's kind of fair. After all, the man had gotten into this debt that he could never pay back. And so the man who was now being told he's going to go into slavery, he couldn't say, I mean, there's nothing he could do. So all he could do was fall on his knees before the king and beg for mercy. He said, please have mercy on me or at least my wife or my kids. Let me do something to try to knock some of this debt off. I can do anything you want. I'll pay it back little by little. I'll spend my life trying to pay you back. Please, I am begging you. Don't do this. Don't punish me like this. Don't punish my family like this. And this is where the story gets pretty good, because the king, well, he's the sort of king that is, at his core, merciful and kind and gentle. And he looked at the man and he said, you know what? he could find it in his heart to just let it go. He said, all right, you owe me this debt that no one could ever repay. I believe that you understand. I believe you will be changed. And so you just go. And the message now to the entire kingdom will be not that I am vengeful or a judge who punishes people to the full extent of the law. Instead, people will know that I am merciful and kind. And so he sends the man off, free of his debt, starting over, brand new life. It's a happy ending at that point of the story. But Jesus said the story's not over, because what happened then was this man, who had just been released from his debt, now could start over. And to start over, he needed some money to start over with. And so he went to a man, another servant that he knew, who owed him some money. It wasn't a small amount either. This guy owed him 100 denarii, which you get about 1 denarii a day as a worker in the ancient world. So 100, that's like a third of a year's wage. So think about that in your mind. Like a third of your yearly salary is what this guy owed him. It wasn't a small amount, but compared to the tons of silver, the amount of money that no one could ever pay back, this was nothing. And yet, the servant wanted money to start out with. And so he went to this other servant who owed him money, and he said, you have to pay me back. And the man said, I don't have any money. And the man fell on his knees, and he fell before him and said, please forgive me. And this servant said, no, it's not the way this works. You owe me a third of a year's wage. I need startup money. And so he called the authorities. He got the man arrested. He got him thrown in jail. And that was that. Well, this got back to the king, that king who had just pardoned this massive debt for this man. And the king, being the king, called that man back before him. And he said, I cannot believe what you just did. I cannot believe I forgave you a debt no one could ever pay back. And now's this other guy who's got this debt that he can pay back. I showed you mercy, and you had none for this guy. He said, I'll tell you what, that's the way you want to play this. You want a world of justice. I'll tell you what, I'm not going to punish your wife and kids. I think probably they've been punished enough by having to put up with you as long as they have. What I'm going to do, I'm going to put you in jail. And until you can pay me back your original debt, you're going to sit in that jail cell. It was a life sentence. The debt he could never pay back was given right back to him. Now, you're smart people. You can probably figure out what Jesus was stepping in here. It's pretty easy to smell. But in case we didn't get it, Jesus went ahead and at the end of his story told Peter, tell you what, that whole story, that represents exactly how God will treat you if you are unwilling to forgive other people. Now, that last sentence particularly with that story, there's a theological term for that idea, an idea like that. And that theological term that we learned in Bible college was yikes. That's kind of terrifying. Like, that's a super, super scary passage. Because I gotta be honest, there's a lot of people in my life I don't want to forgive. There's a lot of people I don't want to show mercy to. And yet Jesus told Peter, if you don't forgive other people, then God will treat you like the king treated his servant. Now, to understand exactly what's going on and maybe take some of the scariness off of this, we need to unpack this parable a little bit, okay? The parable is super, super easy, one of Jesus' easiest parables. It's very, very obvious, because of that last sentence, Jesus, he really assigned certain people different roles in the story, okay? So the king is very, very obviously God, okay? And the man with the debt that he could not pay back is very, very obviously people like you and people like me and people like Peter. And then the man who owed the people like you and me and Peter the debt, that is other people in our lives who have sinned against us. Very, very easy. And so at the underlying basis, the foundation of this story, and on top of that, the foundation of Jesus' theology of forgiveness and grace and mercy and people and God is two ideas. The first idea is that you and I as people, we owe a debt to God we could never pay back. For some of us who we mess up a lot, that is not news. Some of you in here are just like, yeah, I get it. I'm kind of awful. I live with myself. I know. But for some of us, that's kind of news. Because some of us kind of have an inflated sense of who we are. And we look in the mirror and we see somebody who is just swell. And it's hard for us to think, I have sinned in such a way that I could never make it up to God. But that is the underlying foundation of what Jesus said, forgiveness and grace should start with. The second thing, though, is God's role in all of this. That God is the sort of God who wants to be merciful. God desperately, from his very nature, God wants to show us love. God wants to show us grace. God wants to forgive us. God wants to let things go. God wants to be gracious. That is who God is. The creator of this universe is a creator of love and mercy and grace. This is very good news. And so for Jesus, his theology we should have an understanding of because we follow Jesus, is that when we talk about forgiveness, we begin with a foundation where we have a debt to God we cannot pay back. And yet God is the sort of God who wants to get rid of that debt completely. Yeah, we still haven't dealt with the scary part, though. Okay, so let's deal with that scary part. We got to rewind a little bit. To rewind a little bit, we've got to go back all the way, you may have guessed, given what sermon series we're doing, all the way back to the Beatitudes, beginning of Jesus' ministry, beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, in which Jesus talks about a surprising God who blesses surprising people, a God whose kingdom is kind of upside down, God's values are kind of the opposite of ours, and it's surprising what happens. And as we get to the fifth beatitude, Jesus explained something that sounds a whole lot like that forgiveness thing. It's in Matthew chapter 5. Here's what Jesus says. He says that God blesses those who are merciful, for they shall be shown mercy. You gotta read into it a little bit, but it makes sense that those two underlying ideas that Jesus had about mankind and about God are present in this beatitude as well. God blesses those who are merciful assumes you and I need to be merciful. Okay? If you are waiting around to forgive people, and understand, mercy and forgiveness are identical terms. To forgive someone is to release them from a debt. They have hurt you, you are going to release them from that debt. They have done something new, you could get revenge, but you're choosing not to. To be merciful is to look at a person and say, you deserve punishment, I will not punish you. Okay? Forgiveness, mercy, same thing. So, Jesus says, blessed are those who are merciful. The assumption that Jesus has, the underlying assumption he has, is that we're going to encounter people who need mercy. In other words, if you are waiting around to show mercy to people who deserve it, well, first of all, you need a dictionary about what mercy is, and second of all, you're going to be waiting a very, very long time. None of us deserve forgiveness or grace or mercy. All of us have made mistakes. All of us have sinned. All of us have hurt people. You have hurt people in your life. I have hurt people in my life. We all, every one of us, are in need of mercy. Blessed are the merciful. God blesses those who recognize that and choose mercy over vengeance and justice. But the second part is there too. For they shall be shown mercy. Jesus is talking about God here, blessing us, showing them mercy. God is the sword of God who just wants to show us mercy. And I'll be very honest. This is the part of the time where I just have to be honest with you guys. This is tough, all right? I'm not pretending like this is easy. Like you're going to walk out of here and say, oh, everything's cool now. Good thing I heard that sermon. That's not the way it's going to work, okay? This is hard. The people who have hurt you in your life, there are people you probably don't even want to think about. They've hurt you so bad. I get it. Me too. This is really hard. And so if we're going to be the sort of people who are going to show mercy to others, we have to keep at the forefront of our minds who God is. That first part of Jesus' theology is super hard for us to get. Super hard for us to follow. And it is only possible when we keep in mind the second part. That second part about just how merciful God is. There was a guy in the New Testament named the Apostle Paul. He was a murderer. He had literally spent time before he became a Christian killing Christians. If anyone did not deserve forgiveness, it was Paul. And so unsurprisingly, Paul has the richest theology of mercy that anyone in the New Testament has. And in one of his letters to a church at Ephesus, we read this from Paul, something we keep at the forefront of our minds every single day. Paul says this, God is so rich in mercy. He loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. And then Paul says, it is only by God's grace that you have been saved. Here's the beauty of the gospel that creates this beautiful cycle of forgiveness, okay? Even though we have been dead because of our sins, even though we have all hurt other people, God is rich in mercy. He loves us. He cares for us. Even though we could never pay back the debt, God says, I don't need you to. I am rich in mercy. You were dead through your sin. Now you have life again. That is who God is. And that idea should change us from the very inside out. We should be changed, and we should be the sort of people who recognize that there is no debt someone else could owe to us that is greater than the debt that we owed to God. In other words, there is nothing we could forgive in other people that is greater than what God has already forgiven in us. End of the day, there is nothing that anyone else could do to us that would need forgiveness that is greater than what we have done to God and his creation and his people. Because by the way, when we hurt other people, God takes it personally. There is nothing we could forgive that is greater than what we have been forgiven. Now that should change us from the inside out. We as Christians should be the very first people in line to say, let's go ahead and show grace to other people. It makes zero sense for us to understand the mercy we've been given and not want to pass it on to others. But be honest with you, that's really, really tough. So then there's all these times when we mess up and we fall short and we do the very thing that Jesus talked about in that parable where we don't forgive other people. And so that's when we say, okay, what do we do now? You know what we do? We come back to a God of mercy. It is this giant circle. We have been shown mercy so that we can show mercy to others. When we mess up, we come back to God who has shown us mercy so we can show mercy to others. And then we mess up, and so we come back to God who's shown us mercy so we can show mercy to others. And do I need to keep going? Because I can do this all day. We serve a God who is so rich in mercy. He is so, so beautiful. And we should be so grateful for the fact that God has shown us the grace he has. It makes no sense for us to ever refuse that to anybody else. And when we do, when we mess up, when we don't show that to other people, there's a God of mercy waiting to show us more mercy. Because at his core, that is who God is. This is some of Jesus' toughest teaching. But the foundation of this teaching is some of Jesus' most beautiful truths. And this morning, we're in our fifth week of our Beatitudes. And we talk about how God blesses us. We come to this beautiful truth, this challenge for us to live out each and every day. And that truth is this. Our fifth lesson from a God who blesses us is this. Christians who have been shown mercy by God should be first in line to show mercy to others. Christians who've been shown mercy by God, you, me, we should be first in line that when someone else needs mercy, when someone else needs forgiveness, when someone else needs grace, that we offer to them. We get this morning with a clip from the Munsters, as we have this whole time. Jesus taught about an upside-down kingdom. The Munsters are an upside-down family. In this clip, Herman Munster needs to save some money for Eddie's college fund. He takes up a second job as a professional wrestler. The problem is, that match is a vision of what's to come. Every fight that Herman Munster fights in, every single wrestling match, the other guy tells him all of his troubles. And Herman just can't finish the match. And by the end of the episode, he's like 0-9 or something. Like every single time he fights, somebody tells him his troubles and he shows them mercy. And Grandpa gets so upset with him because how can you show mercy to all these people? And in a phrase that I was not taught in Bible college, but is absolutely true, we need to see God the way we serve Herman Munster. Okay, because the God we serve is so rich in mercy that even though we were dead by our sins, he gave us life anyway. It is by grace you have been saved. That's God. And as followers of Christ, those who understand who God is, the goal of our lives is to share that, to bring heaven to earth, like Bill talked about, to bring heaven to earth. God brought heaven to earth through Christ, and now, as God's followers, as Christians, we are to bring heaven to earth through Christ's teachings. When we do that, we will show people forgiveness. People who have hurt us, people who have wronged us, people who we cannot stand, people who we see them in the grocery store, and we've got to go up aisle 4 for the cereal, but they're in aisle 4 for the cereal, so we're going to pretend like we need celery over in aisle 1 until they leave. Because we don't want to see them. Because they're just going to get really angry all of a sudden, and we can't forgive those people. And I'm not pretending like this is anything other than impossible. And that's why we rest on a God who has his core mercy. God, like Herman Munster, does not want to pin us. He does not want to punish us. He wants to show us grace. And as his followers, we are called to be people who pass that grace on other people. This is a lesson that was vital for the apostles because they couldn't get along. It was vital for the other churches. They couldn't get along. And I dare say it is vital for us because there's probably a whole lot of people in your life you have difficulty getting along with. Maybe even people in this room. At the end of the day, as Christians who have been shown mercy, we should be at the front of the line offering mercy to others. Trusting in a God of grace and love who is always waiting to say, I will forgive you anew each and every day. That's a choice you can make today and every day. This morning, musicians are going to come forward. They're going to sing a song. We're going to offer an invitation. It's that invitation we offer each and every week. It's the invitation to take Jesus on his terms. The Bible tells us that when we accept Jesus, when we want to believe in who Christ is, that there's a decision to be made. That decision is to repent and be baptized. Sounds like two things. I promise it's just one. When we repent, we say, I want things God's way. When we are baptized, it's a symbol of us aligning ourselves with Christ, aligning ourselves with God's way. We go down in some water. It's like ourselves being put to death as Christ was. We get out of the water. It's like ourselves being born again as Christ was. And the Bible promises that as we do that, not a command. It is not a do this, you're going to hell. That is not God's style, but it is a promise that when that happens, God washes away our sins. He gives us his spirit. We are brand new people. God is a God of mercy each and every day, and he is always there waiting for us. If you've never made the decision, nice warm baptistry, lots of people can do it. Let's talk. If you're an immersed believer in Christ, you're looking for a perfect home, this place is not it. Okay? There's a lot of churches, a lot of really great churches, and they may be better than us in a lot of ways, and that's fine. We are who we are. We're not trying to be cool. We're not trying to be hip. We just want to welcome everybody. And if you want to be a part of a church like that, you want to be a part of a church that connects calls and cultivates. We want to meet new people. We want to share the gospel. We want to grow up while we do it. We'd love to have you. At the end of the day, we picture a lot of things wrong. But when we recognize that everyone needs mercy and that God is waiting to give them mercy, that should change who we are from the inside out. We should be people first in line to show that mercy to other people. As we stand and as we sing.